Father, we thank you so much for your presence as we worshiped you. Now, Father, we're going to worship you through the understanding of our word. The wonderful legacy that you have left us, it would do well if men would bond to it. For it has much to say and much to reveal. Even though Solomon had his glory, the sum of all wisdom and glory is found in Jesus. And Father, we have him in our hearts. And so today, as we get into the Word, may people connect with what's being said. May they be challenged and stretched to understand and know the purpose of our Lord and Savior Jesus coming to redeem mankind. And so today, as we get into Scripture, may they connect with it, and may it drive them with an unspeakable force of love in their heart for mankind to see men saved and redeemed from death in Jesus' name. Amen. John chapter 3, verse 16. Sunday mornings we've been teaching on evangelism. And sometimes we become so church we forget the responsibility of going into the highways and byways and declaring our Redeemer, Jesus, and how important it is. We've been talking about the issue of how with every generation, a lesser percentage is actually attending church now. And that's sad, but many people do not really realize that even though it seems like the churches are prospering, that there's less attending now than in the history of America. And we don't think that because we don't see it. But nevertheless, the percentages are out there. I don't know how they come about those percentages, but I do know one thing. That the percentage of people coming into the kingdom of God through my life should be the same. Hello? And we're dealing with a generation that is soon to come through the issue of end times. In other words, we are coming closer to the end of time more than ever. Just recently, my Lord suspended me in a trance and told me that your generation will see profound things begin to happen in your time period that will be remarkable to your understanding of biblical principles. And one of the things that I begin to notice that is really a key to end time things is the G20 gathering. They're looking for a settling issue of global financial system to be set in place. People, that is negative where we live, but positive where we're going. Amen. Another thing that the Lord told me is that the groundwork is being settled for the Antichrist that's to come. And he will come, but thank God we won't be here when he manifests. Because he cannot rule and reign to the degree that he's going to as long as the administration of the present-day ministry of Jesus is intact within the church. We are the salt of the earth and we preserve it as long as we're here. But once we're gone, then he can come in and he will be the embodiment of the devil himself. And they'll go into strong delusionment. And then the world will think that they have an answer, but then the wrath comes. And it comes for those who rejected the gospel and those who literally spoke against it. But in the meantime, we have a job, and that is to win people to the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want to say this wholeheartedly, that we are to be a witness Most of the time we hear about doing witnessing. But if we be a witness, we are doing witnessing. You are a witness no matter where you go. You cannot stop preaching the gospel when you put the name of Jesus over your head as your banner. You are going to be a witness in your church. You're going to be a witness on your job. You're going to be a witness to your family. You're going to be a witness to your friends. You're going to be a witness to your relatives. And whatever witness that is, it all comes by example and not just what you preach. Matter of fact, you become an enemy of the cross if you witness one way and live another. We have to live in uniformity with what we believe in our hearts concerning the gospel of Christ. Never before in the history of my walk with the Lord in the last 2 years have I not been more separated unto the gospel in my heart. Simply because the closer you draw to the Lord, the more you're purged from your outer man. And some of that purging is not sweet. Because there are some areas in our outer man that we don't want to let go of. And that's the reason why a lot of believers don't go very far in the Lord. Because when they run up to that separation or that purging area, that gets very personal. Very personal. And the problem with the purging process, it's a giving up of yourself. The further you go from God, the more He requires to purge you of the dictatorship of your outer man. Thank God He has segregated the church from the devil. The problem with the church is we have to get a revelation that the medium by which He operates through is our body. Now, I'm going to speak to you about the very crux of why it is so important that we must be a witness to evangelize the lost. Why it's so important. Because if they don't get reached for the Lord Jesus Christ, they will be eternally damned. I was reading again the book, The Archco Volumes, that was purchased for me. It's been quite a few years ago. I think it was D'Esta's husband that got me a copy. I think it was him. And I was reading the letter of Caiaphas, the high priest, to the Sanhedrin because he wanted to step down. That was a very interesting letter that he had written. But the one that he had written before that was to the Sanhedrin, stating the case of why he had to crucify the Lord Jesus. And after studying his mentality and where he came from, I began to realize, my gosh, no wonder the Lord had such compassion on humanity as it crucified our Lord. Because they didn't know what they were doing. But the thing that he said in the letter that caught my attention was his thinking concerning how he worshiped one God. And how Jesus said there were many. There were many gods. And he said, we know that that is an extreme error because we only believe in one God. But when you read Scripture, when Jesus said there are many gods, he wasn't saying there are many gods. He was saying, you accuse me of being a son of God. When my Father in the Old Testament declared you as gods. And what he was doing is he was giving an understanding that when man fell, he literally positioned himself to the outcome of his whole existence. His whole existence predicated on the fact that he became His own God. And when you become your own God, you can evaluate and interpret anything any way you want to. How many understand what I'm saying? And so therefore the destiny, the outcome of your life is what you determine its destiny. Now, we have what we call a destiny that belongs to our generation, our time period, our frame. And that is a good destiny because of the redemptive work of Jesus for our generation. But in the Old Testament, their destiny, they had to look to the cross. Ours is established in the cross, past tense. And so, I'm going to say some things this morning that I want you to get a hold of that I'm hearing. And I read a letter from a pastor that he means well in his heart, but he only knows the God of the Old Testament. That's all he knows God as, is the God of the Old Testament. He doesn't know the God of the New Testament. And people, I'm going to tell you something. If you as a Christian, a new born again believer, you're fresh in the Lord, you're best to understand the New Testament before you go to the Old Testament. I'm telling you right now, don't get into that Old Testament. Put a wall there and hold the Old Testament where it belongs till you get an understanding of the New Testament. Because then when you get an understanding of the New Testament, you can go back into the Old Testament and understand it and appreciate what's in it a lot better. Are you following what I'm saying? And so I am convinced that anything that you need to understand about the Lord Jesus and our redemptive work has to be understood through the New Testament. Now here's why. First of all, the Old Testament concept was God was dealing with man through the body of death to reach his spirit. Through the body of death to reach his spirit. And so therefore, he had to be very repetitive and very simple until one day he was illuminated to understand what was going on. Now listen, New Testament, he's dealing with man through his spirit to dominate the body of death. And so that concept is completely different. Now, I thought it was very interesting when you watch some of the programs and some of the shows that you see. It seems like they're aware of a spiritual realm. Matter of fact, Hollywood is becoming more spiritual than ever, if you hadn't figured that out by now. They get into these realms of that which is beyond the physical. But here's the danger in that. They don't understand the spiritual realm according to God. They only understand it after the death or Satan himself. And so therefore you're really not illuminated as to the real understanding of what it means to going out beyond that which is physical. That's why I think believers who deal with that realm, but not according to their salvation, they can get in real trouble, such as going for hypnosis to control the body, or seeking mediums to determine the outcome of their day. Believers have no business doing this, because that is not what you've been predestined to do. You've been predestined to be transformed by the Word of God through the Holy Spirit's work or its ability in your spirit to understand all things, especially the leading of your life. Do you guys agree with me? So in John chapter 3, let's go to verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Now, I want you guys to read this with me. For God so loved the world. Has the sun god got you that bad that your mind is out there where the sun is? With me. You ready? For God so loved the world. I didn't say the rest. Let's take communion and end this service right now. You guys ain't... Say it with me again. For God so loved the world. But he's ticked off now. It doesn't say that. You guys didn't say nothing. Good for you. When I was reading this letter, this particular minister said, God is ticked off at the world. He's fed up with their sin, and he's going to bring judgment on it. Start storing up bottled water. For those of you that are Christians, find a good location and hide. Now, that's basically, I'm paraphrasing, what he had written in that letter. And then his whole concept of everything went back to the Old Testament. People, we don't walk before God in the understanding of the Old Testament. How many of you know that God doesn't like sin? Did you know that an unbeliever can't help it? You want to know why? That's his nature. So he's really telling us in that letter that God hates an unbeliever. He hates sinners, but he loves Christians. At least that's how I'm picking it up. And I don't think I'm that stupid when it comes to understanding the God of the New Testament. Listen, fear tactics are not God's way for evangelism. And we are now going to read another verse that might shock some believers. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world might be saved through Him. He who believes in Him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is really into trouble. You know what the world needs to know? They're already condemned if they don't believe on Jesus. The church hasn't told the world that yet. They have a right to their destiny. They have a right to their eternal income, or their outgo, their income too. But their outgo, simply predicated on the fact that it's up to them how they want to believe something for the outcome of it. Because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son. And this is the condemnation. This is the condemnation. That light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. Now, what is that saying? It's saying that our Redeemer, our Savior, came into this world not to condemn the world, but that the world might be saved through Him. Can I hear an amen? Now, He did not come that the world might be condemned simply because they are doing sin. He came into the world that they might be saved. They might be saved. Not through condemnation, but through exposure of their deeds that were evil. And he said, and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. What does that say? And it's their own choosing which way they're going to go. And he's saying here, the reason many of them won't make it is because they choose their own evil deeds over that which brings them salvation. Let me ask you something. Do you think Jesus would have compassion on somebody that rejects Him when they've heard the gospel? I am convinced that when a man has cast seed and someone comes to water it, whether he ever says Jesus is my Savior, whether he ever says that, he is up for grabs till his grave.
when it comes to the Lord Jesus. I don't care what anybody says. Jesus will snatch him right at his grave post. He'll take him if he just says in his death, Jesus, I do receive you. Jesus will snatch him up. Why? Because he doesn't know what he needs to know for salvation. It's not within himself. You guys follow what I'm saying? So we got Christian Zion who says Jesus is going to judge America because America is growing worse. Well, then these scriptures are only good until America gets worse. He says here, hey you guys. He says, I didn't come into the world to condemn it, but the world might be saved through him. Now let's couple this with another passage. Go over to John chapter 9. John chapter 9. Chapter 9 is one of my favorite chapters. Of course, the whole book of John is one of my favorite books. But in John chapter 9, go to verse 39. And Jesus said, for judgment I have come into this world, that those who do not see may see, and that those who see may be made blind. Isn't that interesting? When, then some of the Pharisees who were with him, this is really good, heard these words and said to him, talk about being convicted. Are we blind also? You know why they said that? Because they thought they saw everything perfect. And Jesus said to them, if you were blind, you would have no sin. But now you say, we see, therefore your sin remains. You know, Jesus didn't come to bring judgment on a sinner that doesn't see. Do you know who he brings judgment on? Religious people who say they see and they don't. Jesus hates religion. Because religion does more to the unbeliever. They are actually enemies of the cross. Just like a backslid believer is. They're an enemy to the cross. They're an enemy to the church. They're an enemy to their home. They're an enemy to their children. They're an enemy to their what? Their relatives, their friends. Because their witness shows lack of zeal. They're always in and out. Do you know what? I don't have a problem being around unbelievers that are into sin. Are you following me? I don't have a problem with that. But when I'm winning them to the Lord, I have to be very careful of my testimony before them. I'm going to tell you a story. It might shock some of you about what I'm saying. We're talking about evangelism and how to reach the lost. I was down on the street witnessing. My son was with me, Mikey. And I led this little Samoan, or he wasn't Samoan, he was from the island of Sumatra. What would he be? Huh? Indonesian. He was Indonesian. He was a Muslim, raised his whole life a Muslim. And he heard me preaching on the sidewalk, and I led him to the Lord. Well, actually, I convinced him to come to church, and so when we brought him to church, he went forward and got saved. I walked him down the aisle, and he knelt with me, and we said the right prayer, and everything got saved off our preaching. And but before he went to church and got saved, that Saturday night, we asked him, he was getting ready to take a bus so that he could get down where the ships were. And I said, well, we'll take you home. We'll take you to your boat. He said, oh, okay. And so Mikey and me and him, we got in our car and we drove down to the boat. And finally he said, come on, you can come on board. So we went on this big, huge ship. We went down into this one area, kind of like where they're gathering of all the workers or laborers on that boat would gather for like kitchen. And man, all these little Indonesians were talking to us as fast as we can. Some couldn't speak English, and they did it through others that were saying what they were saying, and they were all excited. And so I'm sitting there, Mikey's sitting across from me, and so they break out the beer. And they say, you got to have beer, you got to have beer. And Mikey goes like this. Mikey sees the beer, and he goes right like this. He goes, like, what am I going to do about this? And so they set the beer, and the guy pours it in there, handing me these little pamphlets and everything. And finally, a few of them handed me a cassette tape on some music, Indonesian rock music, you know. As if, and so I took it and everything, and then one of them comes up and says, drink. And so I took a sip, you know, and I'm sitting there, and I'm preaching away to him, leading him to the Lord over a beer bottle. And Mikey's sitting there, and he's looking at me. And then when I go to take a sip, he really looks. And so we get through, and I finally led a few more of them to the Lord. They gave their heart right there. And we walked out of that, we get in the car, Mikey's real quiet, and so we're driving along, and he says, hey, Dad. I said, yeah. He said, why didn't you finish that beer? I says, well, I never wanted to drink it in the first place. He says, I know, you don't drink. Why did you drink? And I says, well, son, I said, there are some things you have to realize you can't bring an offense to somebody. And those little guys, they probably would have been offended if I'd have turned their beer away and act religious on them and then condemned them and preach judgment on them. I said, but I was trying to preach the goodness of Jesus. Do you understand? And he says, Dad, after seeing that, he says, I respect you more, knowing that you're no longer controlled by that, that you can choose. And he said, I know you wouldn't do that if you were home. And I said, no, I wouldn't. But I'm not going to refuse to bring an offense to anybody when I'm preaching Jesus to them. How many of you are following what I'm saying? Now, I don't have to do that today because I'm a pastor now and I'm above that. But sometimes when you're not with your own nationality, your own people, and things like that, you know, you're in a different position than they're Indonesian. You know what I mean? And they're just in a different position. As a matter of fact, he did write me a letter afterwards. He did give his heart to the Lord, and we found out that his wife was a Christian, been a Christian for many years, and she had been praying for him to get saved. So he got saved. Praise God. But when you correct a child, where you're going to get results with your children is if you have a relationship with them. If you don't have a relationship established with your children, what will happen is you'll provoke them to wrath. You have to bond with them. And so when you're doing evangelism for the world, you've got to remember these people don't have the same viewpoints you have. They're living from a whole totally different realm than what you're accustomed to. They're living out of the realm of their flesh. And so unless you learn how to bond with people, until you do that, you're not going to be very effective in any kind of witnessing for people. And you have to be careful where you lead people to hear the gospel as well. Because the gospel can come in many different forms and types and little shadows, and some of it is not the gospel at all. And so you have to be careful where you lead them. But on the other hand, you have to begin to bond with people to a certain degree. And then, when you've bonded with them, you're more apt to find an open door to witness to them. And most of the time, it's through their needs. If you're careful, you'll find that they'll open the door for you. Just bear a little time with them and be patient. And you will even be able to sow seed and not see the seed grow to fruit. But at least you sow it, God will see to it somebody comes along and waters it. But I'm going to tell you, a lot of times how you can water the seed that you sow is by your example of how you live the gospel before them. And listen, most of us feel that when we're a church, we are believers. Believers understand believers. And we get real loose in our walk with even our church members. And you need to be careful of that as well. Because one thing that church members want to see out of other church members is faithfulness. And here we lack faithfulness more than any other place. We'll come to church if we feel like it. If we don't feel like it, we won't. Are you following me? And believe me, what if you lead someone fresh to the Lord? He starts coming to the same church you're going to, and you slack off in your testimony to them. Guess what? It's going to speak volumes to that new little baby. You're going to say, well, he led me to the Lord. Where's he at? So your testimony, even in your church, means something to people. It means something to your wife. It means something to your children. It means something to your pastor. It means something to your job. It means something to your family. It means something to your relatives. It means something to your friends. So we think we just go do witnessing. Listen, we need to be a witness as well as doing witnessing. Now, the beautiful thing about the New Testament is if you get a man born again, God can begin to work in his inner man to dominate his outer man, what I call the body of death. Now, I want to share something with you that this needs to be understood. Now, how many of you can understand here in John chapter 9, these verses when Jesus said, "For judgment I have come into the world, that those who do not see may see." What does that mean? It's talking about somebody that wants to know the truth because they don't know it. But did you know there are Christians in the church that seem to think they know everything? And guess what? Jesus can't reach their heart for transformation because they see everything. They know everything. Jesus himself, oh, don't you know they picked up on one thing that and made a note of it. Jesus sat with sinners. Where is that all about? We are so perfect. I like what Jesus said to him. Want to know why I sat with sinners? Because they need a physician. You don't. In other words, we see. Therefore, are we blind also? Yeah. Jesus said, yep. Yeah. He says, I can't do nothing. Did you know that Jesus can either reach you or be repelled by you? Oh, yeah. It's all what's working in your heart. That's all it is. Now, judgment is not coming to America because of its sin. If that is the case, we have to tear passages of scriptures out of our Bible that says that he did not come into the world to condemn it. Why did he come into the world? That the world might be saved through him, because there are a lot of blind people that need to see. I'm more prone that there's going to be a move of God for many people to come in than the world just going to hell in a handbasket. We are the salt of the earth people, and I got news for you. As long as we're here, we are going to preserve this earth until our administration, our job is done, and then we're going to go home. Now, how many of you read the story of the wheat and the tares in Matthew 13? You know what that's referring to? Jesus is speaking prophetically. His ministry, Jesus' present-day ministry, the administration of it, came after his resurrection. And the wheat and tares is the story of the church versus the world. And he's saying that the church will remain intact until it's separated from the world. That is the wheat and the tares. And there's going to come a time when the church is going to be taken out. It's going to be removed. And then the tares will remain. And after that, the judgment. Because in the parable of the wheat and tares, he says he bundles them up to be burned. Aren't you glad you're a part of the New Testament church? But I got news for you. If you're going to evangelize a world that is not saved, you're not going to evangelize them through fear tactics that God is fed up with their sin and he's going to bring judgment on America. Listen, I got news for you. There are worse places than America that needs judgment. Yeah. That is what I call a misconcept to the understanding of the Word of God. That's what I call some New Testament believer living out of the Old Testament with no understanding, getting into the New. Because in the New Testament dispensation that we're in, it's called the dispensation of grace. God's got a lot of grace for you guys. But guess what? If you do despite to the dispensation of grace, how much more is your judgment going to be in the end? By doing despise to the generation of grace. Now, what I'm going to try and do within the next 10 minutes is I want you to re-examine with me for a moment why men must be saved, born again. Okay. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Please, go there first. Boy, I wish I could preach this to as many as I can preach. Because it's so powerful. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, go to verse 18. But we are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God, from the beginning, chose you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth. Now notice what he says. He says, the Lord has chosen us from the beginning for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth. Now, how many of you really understand what that verse is? Now, I want you to keep this in mind. I'm going to share with you this morning why it is necessary that we evangelize a death-doom world. And it says here that from the beginning is talking about Genesis. Chapter 2, let's go there. You know, it's funny, you know, I've been to the hospital on a person's deathbed because one of you asked me to go there. And on occasion, not all the time, but on occasion, sometimes I was told, don't go preaching to them. Leave them alone because the bottom line is they've rejected Jesus all their life and we don't want to offend them. And so don't go preaching salvation to them. Just give them a good bye-bye. You guys laugh at that, but some of you all in here, I don't know whether you're still here or not. If I noticed somebody was still here, then, of course, I wouldn't say this, because you're guilty. But I have some from my own church say, no, they've rejected the gospel already, and I don't know. I'll tell you what. I don't care what they think about me when I only got 3 seconds left of being on my side. I don't care whether they're offended, because once they get to the other side, they're going to want to come back and moot you. Do you guys plug it in here? Do you know what? You let them go to judgment, they're going to look at you when they sit in the white throne. They're going to be sitting there looking at you like this. Let me have a hold of that little relative friend of mine that let me go to hell because he was afraid to offend me. No, when they're on their last breath, you preach the tar out of them. You give them everything you know to get them into the kingdom of God. You snatch them out of the fire. And they say, well, I haven't lived for the Lord at all. He ain't going to save me because I haven't lived for Him at all. I'd say, guess what? Receive Him now and you'll have eternity to make up for it. In Genesis chapter 2, I finally found where I could confirm that it was true. What one minister said, and I had a hard time finding it out, but I found it out. I located it. Look at verse 7 of Genesis chapter 2. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground. Say this with me. The Lord God
formed
me
from dirt
of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And actually, in the Hebrew, it's breaths of life. And notice this, and man became, and it says a living being. In the Hebrew, it says, and man became a speaking spirit. Whew. Man became a speaking spirit. Then God says, listen, Adam and Eve, you little speaking spirits. See the tree of the knowledge of good and evil in the center of the garden? Yes. Don't touch it. If you touch that tree, the day you touch it, you're going to die. Actually, in Hebrew it says, dying, thou shalt die. Plural. Meaning you're going to incur two deaths. And so then he spoke afterwards, after he completed everything, and he said, let you take dominion over all the earth. That's a quote you find also in Hebrews. It says, after God speaks, let him, through his completed work, be your domain. Hebrews 4. You're accountable to that word. You're not accountable to your outer man. You know that that's the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. That's the tree that inherited the sin nature of death. Your spirit was separated from God over a process of time, but guess what? Now, your spirit is back in tune with God to take dominion over the tree of the knowledge of good and evil through the cross of Jesus Christ. Amen. Glory to God. But in the meantime, if a guy isn't born again, he's totally dominated by his physical being. He's totally dominated by the knowledge that the physical being gives. He's totally dominated by the devil, because the devil uses the medium of the body to control man with. And so he goes on to say here, very clearly, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, verse 17, you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you will surely die. Dying you shall die. Plural. Then, how many of you know the story? They did take of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and guess what happened? Verse 7 of chapter 3 of Genesis, it said, then the eyes of them both were open, and they knew they were naked. And the eyes of both of them were open, and the eyes of both of them were open, and the eyes of them were both open. I thought it was very good, the knowledge of the tree of good and evil. You know what the knowledge of the tree of, that word knowledge is called doath. It means increased knowledge through the senses. Right. Through your senses. So here Adam and Eve are walking around breathing as spiritual beings. No concept of their physical man other than the fact it's like your clothes. I'm suited up just like your clothes. They're just clothes. They were so in the spirit they didn't even know what main naked meant. How many of you, if I walked in here to deliver you the sermon naked, you guys have a revelation I was naked. Unless somebody in here was so spiritual, they go, well, I don't see him as naked. You know what I call that person? A liar. And some of us wouldn't want to be seen naked. Gag the whole church. God comes down to figure out what in the world's going on down here, and all of a sudden, the first thing comes out of Adam's mouth is, I feared because I heard your voice in the garden. Where in the world did that come from? He knew he was living in a realm he had no business living in. You know why? Because God warned him. It says Adam was not deceived. The woman was deceived, found in the fall. But guess what? Adam wasn't. And so God comes down and says, Adam, where are you at? God did not come down to figure out, where are you guys? No, he came down and says, why are you where you're at? You know what they knew? God knew immediately. They went from living out of their spirit to in their body. And so he turns to Satan and says, okay, Satan. Sin entered the world. Guess what? Sin was not in the world. Sin was not in the plant system. Sin was not in anything. But Adam opened the door and let sin into the world. And as a result of that, instantly his spirit was cut off from God. How? It became one with his body. He chose that. And you know what that means? When you're one with your body, you're your own God. You do anything the way you want to. And that's why this world is running around not safe, because they're doing whatever they want to do. Why? They're a physical being. They have no concept why Jesus had to come to redeem them, to do away with judgment that will fall on all flesh. All flesh. And did you know what creation is looking forward to? It's looking forward to the manifestations of the sons of God, so it can also be released from the sin of death. Now, when you get born again, guess what? Your spirit becomes separated through a doctrine in the Bible that separates you from your body through the sanctification of the Spirit. And there, an unbeliever out there, a relative, a friend that you might know, somebody at work, they're all one with their bodies because they have not been born again. And how a man gets born again is he comes down through the knowledge of the Word of God and is sanctified or separated from his body, and his spirit is set up as a separate entity. Now it can have dominion over the body. The problem is, even believers don't really get the revelation of what it means to be born again. Until you understand the authority that belongs to a believer, you'll always be in bondage even though you've been born again. Because you've got to learn how to take dominion over your body. And when you learn how to take dominion over your body, you will have dominion over the devil. But as long as your body rules, the devil will do anything he wants to your life. Man is a tripart being. He is, first of all, spirit. What does his spirit look like? Looks just like you in the natural. All that you are in the natural, you have as a spiritual being. But you're clothed in a physical body. And you have a soul. Best way I could break you up is the spirit is a dimension which deals with the spiritual man. The soul is a dimension which deals with the mental realm. And the body is a dimension that deals with the physical realm. Until just here recently, I had to laugh at John Shearer. He came in my office this morning. He's reading this book called 2,000 Years of Charismatic Ministry. Good book. And he goes, Pastor, they don't see it. And I said, what? The born again trial. They don't see the body. They don't see all this. And I said, I know it. Well, they're preaching good stuff. And I said, good stuff, Maynard. But all as they know is everything from a practical viewpoint. But they don't understand that in order for the practical to be 100% perfect, is that the spiritual has to be the ruling factor over anything. We've got ministers today that are eloquent in their speech. They're preaching good stuff, good practical stuff. But if you don't have control of your body, all that practical good stuff will go to waste when you try to operate in it out of your flesh. And your flesh is too weak. It can't do what's right. The nature of death is in it. John said, how do we get this out? How do we do? And I said, tomorrow night in our department head meeting, what we're going to do is we're going to deal with this issue as a church. We've got to think of some way to get the truth out of why it is important that the world be saved through Jesus, because the world is lost to their physical being. Amen. And we as believers, we have light. I like that prophecy this morning. When the light comes in, the dark goes out. Amen. Glory to God. Yeah. Well, I lost my job. I have no idea what I'm going to do now. Go to your father. Well, I don't want to bother him. He's too busy. Then go to hell. Well, what do you mean by that? Well, the devil, he never seems to run out of time. You know what? The kingdom of God suffers violence. Did you know that? You ain't figured that out by yet. Where you been? How many of you faced some violent times in your life? You know what my Bible tells me? When that happens, you got to get violent and fight back.
They told me I lost my job.
Why did you lose it?
Well, I kept preaching to everybody.
Well, that was your first mistake. You don't go and preach to somebody who's buying your time. You just go and do his time because he's paying you for it, and let your witness, let him draw the witness out of you. Because his job is prospering so well because you're in it. I had a Rhema graduate. I was sitting in the sign shop because I had to work for a living while I was still going to Rhema. I wasn't living by faith like some of them. Cars were being towed off in the parking lot. I decided to work while I was going to Rhema. And so I'm sitting in there, and the boss comes in and overhears a conversation I had with a Rhema graduate who was working with me. He says, you know, every time I turn around, Ed, he's always blasting me because I'm listening to cassette tapes from the school. He has no idea of what it means to be a believer. I turned around and looked at him and I says, well, you know what you need to do, buddy? You need to go get a job in a church someplace where you can do that. But here you're being paid to work. Right here. You're not being paid to preach, you're being paid to work. And you're not, if he doesn't want you to listen to cassette tapes because it's a distraction of your job, then you don't do that. Your time is being bought by him. You just be a witness. You know what that guy did? He overheard me telling him that. So afterwards, he wanted to go see the movie Coal Miner's Daughter, at that time my boss. And he was running real fast, and he turned and he says, oh, by the way, I heard a conversation you had with so-and-so in there. He said, I'm giving you a raise, and I'm firing him. And I said, what is that all about? He goes to see Coal Miner's Daughter. He was late getting there, but thank God I didn't get fired for going to be late. Anyway, the next day he came and he preached that to me. And he said, I really commend you. Where did you get that? And I said, that's what they preach in orientation there at Rhema, that you don't sit there and preach to everybody on the job and listen to cassette tapes. You do your job. He said, Rhema taught that to you? He says, yeah, they told us that. I gave Rhema the glory because he thought all Rhema graduates were wackos. He didn't want to hire any more of them. But the reason he hired me is because of my work. You know, in other words, I could do the job, but he was waiting to let me go. Because every Rhema, I tell you, the police department, Ken was telling me the police department saw this big bad accident on Kenosha, right there in front of Rhema, and the police walked up to one of the Rhema graduates, and he was casting the devil out of his wrecked car. And the police says, what are you doing? I'm casting the devil out of this car. This is the third accident I've had. It's demonic. And the police says, well, you give the devil all the credit. You're what? You're still going to be required to meet the responsibility of this debt vehicle. We do things that scare unbelievers. You want to get saved? By the way, cop, do you want to get saved? He go, no, thank you. I might be like you. No, a world is looking for an answer. And they're looking for an answer in the need that they personally have. How many of you are following what I'm saying? They have a personal need. And you have to look for that open door. And the minute you see it, you need to meet the need first. Bond with them. Let them know, you know, that there is peace. There is hope. Oh, it was my head. Oh, is that why you were going? Baldness on my head was blinding John Cook. How many understand what I'm talking about? See, you are a testimony no matter where you go. Even sitting in church, people, you're a testimony to those around you. And you know, this is where we let down our testimony the most. Because we think people should understand. People still go by what they see in your life. It's sad. But some people can be very offended by your testimony. Thank God I've overcome offenses. My people in this body are perfect. You can do no wrong. Simply because I'm worn out for all the wrong that you do. Are you guys freed up this morning? You guys ready to witness to a dying world? Hallelujah. Stand up, everybody. Father, this morning now as we dismiss these wonderful people, they have taken their precious time to come and hear the importance of the gospel. And Father, right now this body is healthier than it could ever possibly want to be because of the communion table. So Father, as they leave today and go about walking in their world, may it be a world that is super blessed. But right now, if there be anybody here that has never received Jesus and would like to do that, we're going to give you the opportunity to receive Jesus. If you've never been baptized in the Holy Spirit, you need the baptism of the Holy Spirit. You need the sign of that which you're sealed by. And if you need a physical healing in your body, we have somebody that will come up here and pray for you that has a tremendous anointing on their life to see to it that you have that redemptive right. So when we dismiss, I want you to feel free to come up for whatever that need is. Salvation, the infilling, physical healing. Please take advantage of what the Bible says that we have a right to in Jesus' name. With that, you're dismissed. Those of you that want to come up, feel free to come up.